Alrighty. I kind of want to worship for the rest of the day, but Genesis 32, 22 to 32. So I just want to say welcome to our other campuses and to everybody online. Glad that you're with us. We're in Genesis 32. And I hope that as I said that, we're in Genesis 32, that something in your heart just said, oh, there is a chance we'll finish this series in 2024. And so, it could happen. I'm believing it. By faith, I speak it. Come on. But Genesis 32, I'm going to read from my iPad. I accidentally left my Bible at home this morning. But 32, 22 to 32. You ready? All right. That same night, he being Jacob, arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford to the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask for my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Come on, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that every single piece of your word is useful, that none of it is accidental, that all of it is from you to us, that we might know you more and live our lives accordingly. And so I pray today that you would speak to the brokenhearted, to those on the mountaintop, to those in fear and those with anxiety, to those that are cheering and happy. God, that every person would leave this place a little better because your word was preached, your Holy Spirit was welcome to minister. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you can high five 724 of your neighbors and take your seats. You know, actually, I want to take that back. Just one will do. Just one of your neighbors will do just fine. All right, the title of my sermon today is Wrestling for a Miracle. And I went back and forth on the title because I was like, oh, man, Wrestling for a Miracle. It sounds so, I don't know, prosperity gospel or so, you know, like self-help or whatever else. And I'm like, you know, I don't want to do that. But here's the thing. God is still a God of miracles. God is still a good father. God does still want to bless you. And God's plans for your life are still better than yours. Amen. And God's still a miracle-working God. And if we want to be a church that preaches the whole gospel includes the favor of God, the blessing of God, the miracles of God. Amen. It includes the difficult things, the stuff that aren't culturally acceptable anymore. It includes all of it, but the whole counsel of the Word of God includes God does miracles. And when you need God, God is there. Amen? So today I want to talk about wrestling for a miracle. But first I want to back up a little bit and give you some sort of prior understanding of the passage. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Sean and Pastor Rob preached from Genesis chapter 31. When Jacob hears from God, it's time to leave your father-in-law's home and head back to the land of your father and your family. So Jacob heads back towards his father's home, the land of Canaan. On the way, he starts getting scared. He's worried about his brother Esau. What is Esau going to do to me? I kind of shafted Esau last time I saw him. And he's probably going to kill me. In fact, I think he said he's going to stab me or something like that. So he gets a little bit fearful about what's going to happen when he finally does have to interact again with Esau. But Jacob nonetheless obeys God, even though he's scared. Someone once told me, "Jesse, it's okay to be scared. Just do it scared." Just see, courage isn't not being scared. Courage is doing it anyway, right? And so Jacob's scared, but he's being courageous in that he goes and does what God told him to do and head home. And scripture says that the angels of God met him on the way. And I love that because God spoke to him and met him, and then he obeys and he's on his way, but he's getting scared. And then angels of the Lord meet with him again. And then in chapter 32, where we are in verse 22 to 32, we see God meet with him again. And it's like God's really walking Jacob through this difficult journey. So God's asked Jacob to do something. Jacob's got faith, says yes, but he's scared and it's difficult. And God walks him through and meets with him, like it feels like every step of the way. And see, because when you say yes to God, that doesn't mean it's going to get easy all of a sudden. In fact, in my experience, when I say yes to God, I'm also saying yes to some new hardships that I would not have had if I said no to God. Anybody else, right? And it's not that God wants to hurt me, but sometimes when God speaks to me, he's asked me to do something that's going to cost me something. Might cost me reputation, might cost me accolades, it might cost me finances, it might cost me something I'm afraid of. But the good news about God is he meets us on the way, and he'll walk us through that when we say yes. And in this situation, Jacob's scared because it's going to cost him some hardship, but God walks him through the journey and meets with him a number of times. And I love that Jacob is trusting God's word and God is walking him through it. And then we get to today's text, and it begins with the same night Jacob arose, took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok, and then he sent them across the stream with everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And then a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day, but Jacob was left alone. This reminds me of a few months ago when I preached a message about Jacob leaving his mother and his father's home, right? And so Jacob is, you know, always having his mom just whispering deception into his ear. And she did that because her family does that. And we know that when we meet Laban, he's a deceiver, just like Jacob's mom, just like Jacob became for a season in his life. They're deceivers, right? And so she's always whispering in his ear deception and terrible advice. And then he does that. And then after a period of time, she goes, Jacob, you better run away because Esau's going to kill you. So he runs away. And he's finally, for the first time, he's alone. And in that time when he's alone, God speaks to him. For the first time in his life, he hears from God himself, not through mom, not through dad, not through a scroll, not through a book. He hears from God himself. Well, fast forward to now, and we have Jacob finally alone again, and he hears from God. And I just want to take one moment to say that every one of you needs time alone with God. This is good, but this is not enough. Being home alone with God is good too, but it's not enough either. You need this as well. There's no such thing as a mature Christian that doesn't spend time alone with God and time together with God. Every mature Christian is in church and at home with God. Amen. So Jacob gets alone with God and he hears from God. And as I read this part of the text, I'm kind of really familiar with the moment that he's having. He's right, all right, wifey and kids, you go over there. All right, take all my stuff. You go over there. And then Jacob is just there alone. Has anyone ever moved house? Give me a wave. Right, you moved house, right, as an adult, yeah? And then you sort of do that last pack up, and everybody takes the last box each, and they put them in the trailer, and then everybody starts driving away. Or maybe some of you rich folk, you rented a U-Haul, I don't know. But that never happened in my life. We borrowed 17 different people's little box trailers, right? And there's like a convoy of our trash just rolling down the highway, you know? But have you noticed that when the last box goes in and the last kid closes the door on the car and mum's in the front seat, that dad always goes back inside? Like, I don't know if there's ever been a dad that did not go back into the empty house alone every single time. I don't even know. I go in always. I'm like, just, I'll be back in a minute. And I don't know what it is. I just got to make peace with this thing that just happened. And you walk into every room, you're not looking for nothing. We're like, I'm just going to check. We've got everything. No, you're not. You were just in there. You know there's nothing in there. We didn't go there to check. We just went there to ponder, to pontificate. You know, we're just in there and we're like, oh, it's empty. There was stuff. Now there's nothing. And we start pondering what's about to happen. What's happening next? I remember when Lauren and I left Australia. A few months prior, we sold everything that we owned because we were planning to move to America. We didn't even have green cards, but we're like, let's just sell everything and go. So we did, and we moved in with my mom and dad, and for a while with her mom and dad, and for a while with her uncle and aunt. Glad we did that. And, you know, and then we moved back in with my mom and dad. And but you know, we sold everything that we owned on nothing but a word from God. We had a garage sale. We moved out of our house. Lauren and the boys left with my parents to go back to their place, and I went back in. Because that's what dads do. Looking around alone, pondering. And for a moment, I thought to myself, I've lost my mind. What am I doing? I can't move my family to the other side of the world. This is ridiculous. So I stop and I pray. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding came upon me. And at that moment, I believe was the last time, that moment alone in that cute little brick house was the last time that I was afraid to move my family across to the other side of the world. Jacob had sent his wives and his kids ahead of him. He's all alone. Possibly thinking like I was. Have I lost my mind? He's just going to cut my throat. What am I doing? I've lost my mind. And in that moment, the strangest thing happened. God decides to come down to earth appearing as a man to wrestle with Jacob. I don't understand how this decision was made. Like, God's like, we need to help Jacob. Let's just like wrestle with Jacob. Like I'm sitting there like, how did this become the solution to Jacob's pontification at the time? Like how did this happen? I think the father and the son, they're up there like, we gotta lift Jacob's faith. We gotta help Jacob become the man that he's destined to be. We gotta help this bloke right now. And the Holy Spirit goes, all right, I got an idea. Now, hear me out. Cauliflower ears. The father's like, wait, what? What do you mean cauliflower ears? And Jesus is like, ah, wrestling. Good one, Holy Ghost. Good one. One of us is going to have to go down and wrestle with Jacob. I don't know. How did this happen and why? I don't know. But what God knew was that if he came down and wrestled with Jacob, it would change Jacob's life forever. And it did. Now, we know that obviously God can beat Jacob in a wrestling match, right? Right? You know, there is something, though, in every dude that thinks, well, I would win. You know, like I was telling a friend the other day that I was watching a police chase on the Instaframagram. And I was sitting there and I'm thinking, you know, I would win that. And then I asked, and it's amazing how many men also are 100% convinced that if we end up in a police chase, that we will outrun the police. And just for a shocking little moment, if everybody in the room, if you're a man, put your hand up. If you are the guy, you're like, yeah, I'll win that. Like, give me a wave, right? And can I tell you, they're not just putting their hands up to make me feel good. They believe it. We believe that we will win the police chase, right? We all believe that, well, if I had to wrestle somebody, ain't nobody that could out-wrestle me, but truth is, God could out-wrestle Jacob easy. But for some reason, God had chosen to submit himself to human form for this strength, and to submit himself to human strength for the encounter, and Jacob will not let go all night long. He does not stop. To the point where midway through this sort of wrestling match, God sort of changes the rules a little bit and adds a little bit of super to the natural. And he's like, pop, and pops out Jacob's hip. And God's like, now wrestle me. And still Jacob won't let up, saying, God, I will not let go until you bless me. Somehow, Jacob knew this was God. Jacob knew this is Yahweh. He even says, so within, I have seen the face of God and prevailed. See, this is a different man than what we've experienced before. Jacob, who is so used to cheating, doesn't cheat this time. Jacob, who's so used to deceiving, can't deceive God and doesn't even try. Jacob, who's so used to running away, does not quit and won't let go. This is a new man. This is not Jacob from Canaan. This is not Jacob who deceived his brother out of his birthright and deceived his father out of the blessing. This is not that Jacob. This is not even the Jacob that we see with Laban. This is a new man. This is Israel. I will not let go. I used to run away, but I'm not letting go until you bless me. Jacob is going to get what he needs from God by standing firm, by sticking around, by persevering, by being persistent, and he will not quit. This Jacob reminds me of Paul's words to the Ephesians. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, having done all to stand firm. This reminds me of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. This is not the Jacob we've been reading about for the last number of chapters. And God sees the new Jacob too. And he says to Jacob, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. This little wrestling match, I don't even know. Everyone's like, what are you going to ask God when you get to heaven? Like, everyone's like, well, why this and why that and how this and how old was the earth and what about the dinosaurs? And I'm like, whatever, don't care. Why a wrestling match? I want to know that. But God knew that this moment would do something in Jacob that changes his life forever. Because God knows what you need. And sometimes what you need isn't what you are asking for. Sometimes it's a wrestling match that you need. There's power in the wrestle. There's power in the perseverance. There's power in not letting go. There's power in the struggle. See, a lot of people, a lot of people will struggle with sin. Hey, I would rather you struggle with sin than give in to sin. There's a big difference between the guy who struggles with sin and the guy who's given in to sin. The guy who's given in to sin, he doesn't want what God wants. The guy who's struggling wants what God wants, but is struggling in his flesh. There's power in the struggle. There's faith in the struggle, amen? God knew that for Jacob to be who God needed him to be, he needed a wrestling match. And what Jacob needed was to not let go, to not quit, to not give up. I believe we all need that same lesson. Every believer at some point in their life needs to learn the lesson. I will not let go. I will not let go until you bless me. We've got to quit with consumer Christianity. That is, God, I'd love a Lamborghini. Boom. Oh, there it is. Like, that's garbage. He's not a vending machine. Sometimes you got to wrestle. Sometimes you got to struggle. Sometimes you got to persevere for a while. Amen. I'm not going to stop until you bless me, till I get what I need from you, Lord. I imagine Jacob in our sanitized Western Christianity now. Lord, I would stay here and wrestle you until you bless me, but it's lunchtime. And I get famished if I don't eat on time. Right? I feel like one of Western Christianity's biggest issues is we have way too many Christians with really big butts in our churches. I would stay here till I get a miracle, but I gotta be somewhere at 12:30. God, I really, really need you to speak to me, but I gotta get my 8 hours sleep tonight, so you've got 5 minutes to speak. God, I want to serve you, but I better get paid right from the start. God, I want to be in ministry, but I'm too busy to serve at church. God, I want to get rid of this anxiety, but I just need to keep scrolling. God, I know you want me to quit looking at porn, and I know that if I get rid of my phone, that will help, but I don't know if you know how important I am, and people need me. And if they call me at 10:30 and I haven't got back to them by 10:30 and a half, things aren't going to, the economy will tank. I need this phone. This phone's more important than my holiness and my righteousness and my victory. I need this thing. People couldn't survive if they can't get hold of me. I got kids. They need to call me Well, I didn't get to call my mommy and daddy until after school. And I didn't die. And neither did my mom or dad. Come on. I want a breakthrough, but I need it to happen without any inconvenience. I would walk down to the altar, but I'm pretty important in this church and I don't want people to see. I want a breakthrough, but I got to get to lunch. Oh, we like our big butts and we can't all lie. You other brothers can't deny, right? Come on, we like them, don't we? Last week when Pastor John mentioned the moment in the sermon, he said something that distracted me for 5 minutes. And yes, I got distracted in the sermon. I started taking notes that had nothing to do with his sermon and I repent. But it's not an excuse for you. I had to take notes about a word from the Lord, all right? And so I'm in there and he said something and I'd already been thinking and I knew I'm preaching Genesis 32 and about striving with God, wrestling and persevering. And he said, he talked about that moment just briefly where some people were trying to cast out demons and Jesus come along and he's like, yo, this type can only come out by prayer and fasting. And I could only think about all the people in church that have some affliction in their lives, that have some oppression in their lives, that have some issue that they really want God to sort out. And they're willing to pray, but they got to get to lunch. They want to be delivered from all sorts of things, but aren't willing to fast one meal. Aren't even willing to delay a meal so they can go to the altar and ask for God's help. Got to run out of the house of God so quick after church. Got to get to lunch. Got to get a meal in them. Okay, you just keep living with your brokenness and your affliction because you don't want a miracle more than you want lunch. I'm not sorry. But I'm preaching a word for you right now. Do you want a miracle or do you want lunch? Come on. Do you want God to speak to you or do you want lunch? Come on, are we willing to delay lunch by what, maybe 5 to 20 minutes? To wrestle with the Lord for a little bit? Jacob did it all night. Come on. Crikey. Can't we delay lunch by 20 minutes to spend some time at the altar asking God to heal us, asking God to deliver us from anxiety, asking God to set us free from these fears that have been plaguing us for years, asking God to save our children? Are we going to go home still not sure if God can do it? I'm not saying you need to be at every single altar call inventing new ways to have afflictions in your life every week. I'm just saying that if there is something that's bothering you that you need a breakthrough, then act like you need a breakthrough. Or get lunch. Can we all have these moments in our lives, these seasons in our lives where we just need something? It's not always. We don't always live like that because, amen, I'm freedom and victory in the name of Jesus. But there are seasons and there are moments where we have to hear from God now, where we need God's peace now, where we've got to get set free from this fear now. I can't live like this anymore, but I want lunch. In those seasons, if you can delay lunch or dinner by 20 minutes, maybe even fast, but if you can delay it by 20 minutes, maybe come down the front in a moment of repentance or a moment of desperation, holding on to God, wrestling for a miracle. If you can't do that, I don't believe you're desperate enough. If you're desperate, act desperate. Come on, if we're desperate, act. Jacob was desperate. He's like, God, you got to bless me or I'm going to die. Going to get stabbed by my brother. He's desperate. He acted desperate. Oh, but I got to get to lunch. Try this on for size. Hey, Steve. Hey, Jenny. Sorry we're late, but church was so good today. We just had to get down the front for prayer for our kids. And I can tell you, we didn't leave that altar till our faith was high and our hearts were full of hope. Our kids are coming back to Jesus. We just know it. Amen. Give that to Steve and Jenny. That's a bigger witness than you being on time for lunch. That testimony is a bigger witness than your punctuality. Can I get an amen? Try this out. Sorry we're late, but the sermon was on the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, and I needed that message because there ain't no way I want to live in 2024 in this crazy world without the power of the Holy Ghost in my life. Plus, Steve, you know that it's garbage you're going to say all through lunch, going to stress me out. So before I came to you, I needed a dose of the Holy Ghost. Can I get an amen? Sorry I'm late, but I feel better now than I've felt in years. Be late to lunch. Steve and Jenny gonna get over it. Shoot them a text, I'd come, but I'm talking to God right now. If you don't like it, I don't know what to end that with, but Jesus told the story of the persistent widow. You know the story in Luke chapter 18? Jesus said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet this widow keeps bothering me. I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming to me. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Come on, be like the widow. She went back every day. Come on now. Be like Jacob. When he was done, he walked funny. Oh, I'd pray, but I don't want, I need my beauty sleep, and I just got to get it. I don't want it to affect my body, and Jacob can't walk. We all want our prayers where we walk out and we're like, I just feel so good. Jacob walked out and he's like, that was a mess. But I got what I needed, you know? Like, right? Be like Moses. When he was done interceding for Israel, his arms were so tight, other people had to hold them up for him. They didn't even work anymore. But we can't raise our hands in church. What if I get tired? I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm stop saying sorry, Jesse. See, if I was desperate to overcome anxiety, I would never skip an altar call. I think so many people's anxiety is their desperation bottled. It's like we tell desperate people, stop acting desperate. Listen, I think that you trying to pretend you're not desperate and fit in this world is creating anxiety in your life. And I'm going to tell you right now, take the lid off, and if you're desperate, act like it. If I was desperate for a financial breakthrough, I'd never skip an altar call. If I was desperate to hear from God, I'd be willing to stay up all night till he spoke. If I was desperate to see Jesus lifted up over the interstate, I'd be willing to let it cost me something too. If I was desperate to see my coworkers saved, I'd be willing to look a fool to share the gospel with them. If I was desperate for a miracle in my marriage, I would kick my big butt to the curb and wrestle with God, praying every day until my heart was full of hope and my marriage was on the mend. If I was desperate, I'd be willing to wrestle with God. No more ands, ifs, buts, but what if? No more, but I gotta be somewhere. No more, but I got lunch plans. No more, but I got a reputation to maintain. No more, but I got plans of my own. No more buts, just God. I'm not gonna stop doing this till you bless me. I ain't letting go until you bless me. Can we switch gears for a moment? And I know some of you are blown away by the miracle that is the timing of this service, and I'm going to start landing it soon, and you're like, how is this service of all services going to land on time? Well, like I say every week, I'm a professional, okay? I know how to do this. I just often don't. But let's switch gears for a second. We're going to start landing this plane pretty soon, though. Sometimes we're desperate because of things that have happened in our lives, right? There's affliction, maybe some strain in our marriage or some financial burdens or some health issues, or we're scared for our kids. Man, I don't even know if my kids are following Jesus. I don't even know if I'm going to see them in the next life. I don't know. And then there's other types of desperations in our lives, like God gave me a word and I'm desperate to see it fulfilled in my life. God gave me a vision. I'm desperate for it. Have you got a word from God? Has God already spoken to you? Is there a dream? Is there a vision? What did he say to you? Did you know it was from God? Because if you got a word from God, you don't get to give up on that dream without even having one sleepless night. You don't get to let go until you've wrestled with God for at least one night. Or you didn't try everything to see God's will come to pass in your life. I recently ran into a friend who showed me a really big dream that he's got. You ever have a friend share a dream with you and you're like, that's big and I'm going to need to go pray before my faith can even get close to yours? For many of you, that was when I first announced the building project. But we got there together, amen? But this friend showed me this big dream. It's a big dream. He's a man of God. Excuse me. He's serving God. But this dream of him, mind-blowing. It took me a moment to catch up. He had pictures. He had plans drawn. He believes with all of his heart that he has heard from God, that God gave him the dream, God gave him the vision, God gave him the plans. But some people can't see it. Some people can't fathom what he can fathom. Some people might not be willing to jump on board yet. It might take a lot more work. They might not come on board until it's like another 20, 30, 40, 50% of the way through. And there's somebody that he really needed or wanted or thought he needed their support, and they're not on board, and that hurts. And so I looked him in the eyes and I told him how I've been reading about Jacob wrestling with God, about the persistent widow. And I said to him, until you've had at least one sleepless night wrestling with God, you haven't earned the right to give up on this dream. And I don't mean one restless night. No, I mean one sleepless night that was dedicated to prayer, seeking the face of God, asking for his favor, asking for his blessing, asking for his wisdom, asking for his provision, amen. See, let's never say that we did everything we could when we can't even delay lunch for 20 minutes to go to an altar call. Let's not pretend that we've done everything that we can for our children when we haven't traded even one restless night for a sleepless night. So you get a choice. These fears, these anxieties, they're going to give you a restless night, which is going to just cause more restless nights and more fears and more. But you got to choose one day to trade the restless night for a dedicated sleepless night to pray. To stand and say, Lord, my head ain't hitting the pillow till I know in my heart that these kids are going to join me in heaven. God, my head ain't hitting the pillow till I know in my heart that this vision that you gave me, it is coming through. God, my head will not touch the pillow till there's a peace in my heart and these fears have been released. You can have a restless night, but you can give God a sleepless night. Let's not pretend we've done everything that we can when our longest prayer in our deepest, darkest moment was 3 minutes in the shower. We have pastors who hear from God. God called me to, Kansas City to plant a church. I got a word from God, but then it got tough. And then they're like, God changed his mind. actually, there's less money now, so God wants me over there. Hey, if a pastor's vision changed without a single sleepless night, don't believe him. Come on. Let's not change direction when we haven't even been willing to have one night wrestling with God. Respond to one altar call. I've got a lot of friends who are pastors that watch the podcast, so let me say this. Stop blaming your board when you haven't been willing to sacrifice a single meal or night to wrestle with God. And I love you. Someone in here needs to start standing for their kids. Start standing for your family. If you had anxiety about what's going on in this world, like, I know it's crazy. We got kids being taught at school that boys might be girls, men can marry men and women can marry women, and that's all fine. It's crazy. And they're getting that at school. A place where, like, could you just teach my kids some math, please? It's going to help them if they want to cut a piece of wood 6 inches long. You know? I just said 6 inches long like this, didn't I? All right, I'm Australian, and I don't understand inches still. 6 inches. Okay, there we go. There we go. Semantics. Like, we send them this place, we just want them to be educated, and instead they get indoctrinated with all this trash, and it causes stress and fear in families. And hey, complain. I do too. But don't complain about things you're not willing to pray about. Don't scream about things you're not willing to wrestle with God about. And I don't mean wrestle with God about saying, God, can you just make this okay? Because it's not okay, and God will never be okay with it. But what he can do is give you peace in the middle of it. And he can give you hope in the middle of it. And he can provide for you in the middle of it. Amen. Some people need to start standing. Stop acting like we've done all that we can. Dads need to get more tired. You're the man of the house. Be desperate and get tired. Who cares if it knocks 10 years off your life? It's off the back end anyway. Everyone's goal is to live longer. I don't care how long I live, as long as while I'm here, I'm interceding for my family. Amen? Stand for your family. Wrestle for your family. Someone here in a moment's going to need to get to an altar. In fact, let's all stand up. Someone here needs to get some cauliflower ears as a testimony to the fact that, oh, trust me, I wrestled and I heard. Some people are going to get limp as a testimony that I wrestled and I heard. See, I think about what's happening on that interstate. Well, I got a word from God. So if my hip ain't out of joint, I didn't do everything I can. Amen. Now today, I'm not going to ask you to all come down the front so that everybody can be down the front, so we can take a photo and show all my friends, look, we got a responsive church. That's not the goal of this sermon. It's not a photo op. You may be in victory right now. You don't have to pretend that you're not. Right? What I'm asking you to do is, if you are desperate, stop waiting for a convenient time to do business with God. And like, we do this thing, right? We have altar calls and we're like, I would go down, Lord, but this altar call wasn't even about me. Like, I need help in my marriage, and this sermon was about the Holy Ghost. Like, the Holy Ghost ain't going to help your marriage. Anyway. And you're like, well, I'll go down when it's a sermon about marriage. And the crazy thing about that, like, people be do this. Well, Lord, I tell you what, I'll go down if he says that there's somebody in the room that owes, that needs $953.49 to pay their rent, and it's specifically the fourth time that you've needed this miracle. And if you look at your phone, you got a missed call from your dad at 8:57. And then we're like, oh, that's me. And the stupid thing is, you know you need the miracle. But we throw out this fleece like, Lord, if he mentions my specific thing, you're only saying that because you know you need prayer. Like, and sometimes God's like shows off a little bit and he's like, all right, 8:57, you're on this call from your dad. You know what I mean? But like, but like, you wouldn't even be throwing that fleece out there if you didn't know in your heart that you need to get to that altar call. You know? So if you need prayer, if you're desperate, get prayer. And for many of you, most of you, that's not even this week. But it might be next week. Or it might be the week after that. Or it might be the week after that. You're worried about your daughter? You're worried about your son? I'm not trying to be specific. You already know what you need. You already know what's been giving you anxiety, fear, grief this week. So come get prayer. So right now, if you've got a missed call at 6:42, no, I'm just kidding. If you need prayer, come down the front right now. Come on, come down. You know. I didn't preach on your specific thing, I know, but I did preach on prayer, and if you need prayer, come and get some. Amen? You do not have to go home as desperate as you came in. You do not have to go home in fear and anxiety. You do not have to go home like that. Oh, we got lunch. Text Steve, text Jenny, we ain't coming. I got food you know not of. Amen. At the altar today. Here's the deal though. If this week you end up fearing the same things you feared today, then guess what? Be persistent next week as well. Come down the front next week. Oh, he didn't answer me right away. Because God knows there's power in the struggle and power in the wrestle. Amen. If the best thing for you is freedom right now, you'll get it. But God knows what you need. Trust him. And don't stop wrestling. Amen. Come on, everybody down the front. I want you to lift up your hands right now. And actually, I'm supposed to be praying over this offering too. So is there another bucket? At the end, we're going to pray over this pledge offering too. I nearly forgot. Lift up your hands in faith and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for our whole church that we would not be the sort of church that knows you can move but holds on to our pain and our victimhood and our suffering and our hurts. One more night with the frogs like Pharaoh. But God, we would recognize that you're a mighty God and a powerful God, and you can move now. God, I pray that we would be willing to wrestle for the miracle, to be persistent for the miracle. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters down the front. I pray that right now, God, you would release them from fear, release them from anxiety, release them from depression, Lord God. God, I pray you release them in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I pray you come minister to every one of them and release them, release them, release them. Do a miracle in their hearts, in their lives, Lord God. I pray release them. And God, I pray that you would help them to be persistent, courageously persistent. That if they find themselves in fear again, in anxiety again, in trepidation again this week, that A, they'll spend time wrestling with you during the week, being a son or a daughter of God, Monday to Saturday, not just Sunday, but then on Sunday, come down again. I don't care what people think. I don't care what they say. I'm going to the altar. I'm getting prayer. I need God. Yes. I pray that desperate people would act desperate for their father. But God, I pray that peace would fall. God, for many of them, just a peace they haven't had in a long time. God, because you're not done with them. You're not done. You're not done. Lord God, I just pray that peace would fall in the name of Jesus. I pray that hearts would begin to fill with hope in the name of Jesus. God, that hope would fall in the name of Jesus. There's hope in the name of Jesus. There's hope in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, I pray that wisdom would come in the name of Jesus. God, that you'd help us find wisdom in other believers, in your word, Holy Spirit speaking to us. Oh God, help us to find wisdom. Wisdom in the name of Jesus. How to get through, Lord God. But I pray that there would be this newfound commitment and faith in their hearts that says, I'm not giving up until I get what I need from God. God, and we're here to say, God, if what we need from you isn't even what we think we need, then we don't want what we think we need, God. We want what you know we need. God, change our minds. Show us what you want us to need. God, and I pray that you would help us to have a faith and a commitment that says, I'm not letting go till I get what I need. And I'm coming back like the persistent widow. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody say amen. Give the Lord a shout of praise.
Thank you so much for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please check out our other episodes. If you would like to connect with Eternity Church, be sure to go to myeternity.com or follow us on Facebook and Instagram at My Eternity Church. We'll see you next week. Love you heaps.